All right. Good morning, church. My name is Eric Wachob. I am the new youth director here at church. And wow, thank you. Got the privilege of being up here this morning as Steve is in Latvia. This is day 5 for their trip. He said that today, right around this time, they're getting kids at camp for the first time. So you can be praying for them, for the team and the kids and the families they represent, and that the Lord will move in them. A couple announcements. We got youth group tonight. We have Kingdom Bound next week. We got a great team of leaders and kids leaving next Sunday. And the church is doing baptisms and children dedication. So if you're looking into baptisms or getting a child dedicated, contact the church. And then Kids Camp is August 10th, and they're still looking for some adult leaders, some teen leaders, and there's a bunch of other things that you could do to help out in that way. A little bit about me. I have 15 years of youth experience through Young Life, and being up front and talking about life and faith, I usually do okay, but I'm a little nervous this morning. I haven't done a sermon in a long time. You know, youth group, we usually do like a 15-minute lesson. So, you know, I got more than 15. But I think I'm just going to pretend you're all a bunch of 15-year-olds, if that's okay. Excited to be here. My wife, Megan, and Tucker, we live right in the Village of Victor on East Main Street. A lot going on. If you want a close-up view of the damage, come look at my backyard. But no worries, no property. You know, the house is good. All that stuff is fine. But we love living in the Village of Victor. My son Tucker, he's 8 years old. We'll go into the Village. He gets his hair cut by Bill O'Brien, and we'll go to Brightside Sweet Bakery, and they have the Tucker Special just for Tucker, which is like a little thing they whip up for him. Just love being in the Village, and Tucker's going into third grade at school at Victor. I went to Victor kindergarten through 12th grade, and then I worked at the school as a teacher's aide for 14 years in the junior high and high school, and just love being part of the students and the faculty and staff, and then pairing Young Life with it to do a youth ministry. Young Life is an outreach organization for kids that may not want to come to a church or a youth group, but we'll go to like somebody's house or the park or the school and play games and hear about God. I love Young Life because it's also how I met my wife, Megan, and we've been married for 13 years, and that's 13 years in a row. So we're on a good streak. But love this church. We've been coming here for 10 years. And just last school year, we were volunteering with the youth group, and we were like, we're going to volunteer until they find and hire a youth pastor, and here I am. So God kind of laughed at those plans, but excited for what we're doing, excited to be involved. Shout out to the youth group, got an awesome group of leaders that just spend a lot of time with kids and point them to Jesus. Two shout outs to some kids, Anna and Layla, that left Canada meeting with their family, hanging out with their family early so they could make the drive back to make it to youth group on Sunday night. I just love that. And then a shout out to Patrick, who last Sunday morning came decked out in all his soccer gear. And he's like, even if I'm completely exhausted, I'm still coming to youth group tonight. So you know, trying to form a culture where kids want to come and hang out and be there and learn more about God. So we're excited what the church is doing. And church is actually what I want to talk about this morning. What is church? And you might think to yourself, oh, have you seen the progress of the addition on the church? And that's like the building, right? Or even last night, it's like, does the church have power? Are we going to be able to have church tomorrow, you know? Like, or, you know, I'll see you at church in the morning. That is more of like an event. Or I just said, I really like this church. That's the staff and the leadership team and the volunteers, the ministries, the members, the families. You know, it's like an organization. But the church is absolutely a group of people that are devoted to God, that are united together to love and serve and obey God, and to love and serve each other, and to love those around them. That is the church. And we are in a series called World Changers, as a lot of you know, and we're going through the book of Acts. And we will be going through, well, I love the slide because it has all the towns and cities where the early church was formed, right? And those letters of the New Testament, written mainly by Paul and the apostles to those churches, there's a word that's repeated a lot in those letters, and it's the word you. Now, the Greek translation for that word you is the plural form of the word you. Now, I struggle enough with English, so I'm not going to dive too deep on the Greek, but there is no plural form of the word you in English, unless Pastor Hank was up here, who's got some southern roots, and we'd be using y'all. But I have spent almost my entire life in Victor and Farmington area, so I don't think I can pull off a y'all. But I love that that's the word that was used, because it shows that it's like not just to a personal invitation, that it's to the group. It's a collective of people. It's not that our faith should just be our own, that it should be private, that we should just spend our own devotion to the Lord. But we should, but it's not just for that. You know, absolutely spending time in prayer and in solitude. And Jesus did that, right? Like, Mark 1:35 says that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to go look for him, and when they found him, he exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So, like, Jesus absolutely spent time alone with God the Father. But it says his whole purpose of coming was to go and talk to people about God and to go and preach and to teach to other people. So it brings us to a passage, one of the passages that I want to dive into today, which is Acts 42 through 47. We talked a little bit about this, Steve did a couple weeks ago, but I'd love to read through this. 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship of the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." This is like a lightning summary of the characteristic of the church. I want to break this down kind of verse by verse. 42, this was a church that was a learning church. Learning and being devoted to the apostles' teachings. It was a church of fellowship. They had a great quality of togetherness, a real band of brothership with fellowship and having meals together. It was a praying church. These Christians knew that they could not meet life on their own strength. They also went to God before they went out into the world, that they were only able to meet the problems of our life if they were first met with God. 42, it shows that it's a reverent church, you know, awe of God upon every soul. It was a church where things happened, talking about signs and wonders, where they expected great things from God. And they attempted great things for God, and things were happening. It was a sharing church. These early Christians had an intense feeling of like responsibility for each other, that they couldn't bear to have too much if others had too little. It was a worshiping church, day by day. I love this part. Attending the temple together, that's worship. Breaking bread and having meals together in their homes, another form of worship. Praising God. And if you didn't know that, like, having a glad and sincere heart is worship. This feeling of gratitude and thankfulness, that just feeling God's goodness. Maybe it's during a song. Maybe it's when life is even uncertain or stressful or mourning, but you still have a grateful heart. Or maybe it's during celebration and joy, and you just feel that thankfulness. Like, that is worship. My wife and son went to the basement last night, and we came up, and this massive tree that canopies over our house fell to the side yard. And Megan's like, praise God. Like, that feeling of, like, that's worship, okay? Verse 47, it was a growing church. The Lord added to their number daily. Now a question, like, who made up this church? Who started this church? That brings me to Luke 6, 12 through 16. And the first verse says, in these days, he, who's Jesus, went out to a mountain to pray, and all night he continued to pray to God. All right, so we got Jesus by himself again on a mountain praying, and it says he prayed all night long. Like, hold on, because something's going to happen. Like, Jesus spent the entire night praying. When that sun comes up, like, something's going to happen, right? Like, is it Lazarus bringing back from the dead? Are we calming the storm? Are we walking on water? Check this out. It says, and when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, and whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Matt, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So that is what Jesus was praying so intently for, was who he's going to pick to be his disciples. And, like, rabbis, when they pick disciples, like, it's like, it's an intense process. But, like, Jesus, he prayed all night, and he's picking these guys. And I want to highlight a couple of them, who these guys are. Simon the Zealot, he is not Simon Peter. A zealot was a member of a first century political religious movement, like a militant Jew. He just wanted advanced Jewish independence. He actively was fighting against Rome, and the local sympathizers he was fighting against. He was using his faith in God to pretty much want to take over Rome, who was oppressing them. But then you have Levi, who Jesus calls Matthew. He's becoming he's a tax collector. He's almost the exact opposite of a zealot. He's Jewish, but he's like, Romans, the empire is tough. We can't beat them. Like, can't beat them, might as well join them, right? He becomes a tax collector, taxing his own people. So his own people are struggling to get by while he's, like, upgrading his chariot's wheels or something. Like, he's doing pretty well, where he's taxing his own people, working for the enemy. It's like, really, Jesus, you're choosing both these guys to be your disciples? And then you got Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They're all fishermen, blue-collar, uneducated, maybe rougher kind of guys. Maybe they smell a little bit. Maybe they have a sailor's mouth. That could just be an out-of-context stereotype. I don't know. But James and John, these are two brothers. Jesus calls them the sons of thunder because they just have, like, a fiery temperament. In Luke 9, they come across this Samaritan village that rejects Jesus. And what these guys say to Jesus, it says, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? It's like, no, like, we're not going to send fire down from heaven. Like, Jesus is like, I think we're going to give him another chance, or maybe take a different angle at this. Like, fire from heaven is not the route we're going. In that story, it actually says that he rebuked them. It's like, nope, that's not what we're doing. So these are the guys that Jesus picks. If you fast forward a little bit through the Bible, you get to add Paul to the group. Paul's a Pharisee. We talked a decent amount about him a few weeks ago. So this group of Pharisees, their response to Romans' oppression is they got to be better. You got to be holier. You got to have more religious efforts. You got to follow every single law that God has for you. And then they created hundreds and hundreds of other laws that they needed to follow. And if we're good enough, if we're holy enough, then God will see our goodness, and then he will rescue us from Rome. And that is just not how God works, and that is not how Jesus is going to work here either. So we got a zealot, a traitor, blue-collar fisherman, a betrayer, sons of thunder, the Pharisee, and these are your world changers. It's like, okay, God, all right, here we go. Not perfect, right? Not guys that would have all the right answers. Probably not even people you would pick to start a church together. But this is who Jesus uses. I don't even know if they could last a Thanksgiving dinner, to tell you the truth. You know, like, different political ideologies, opposing beliefs and values and abilities and morals. And yet the grace and truth of Jesus Christ completely changes their life. Like a band of brothers that they become. And they work together in unity for the sake of God. And I think that just shows us that unity does not mean uniformity. Jesus handpicked these guys, and he chose them to continue the church. And Jesus looks at us, and he chooses us to continue the church as well. John 15:16 says, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." So these disciples, they weren't unified. They weren't united because they all had the same personalities or backgrounds. They were united because they had the same Savior and the same mission, and that they were radically changed and had a meaningful encounter with Jesus Christ that totally changed the world. And if you ever have like a moment of doubt where is all this real? Like, is Jesus legit? Did this like 2,000 years ago? Does this still apply? Like, is this, did the resurrection really happen? I have proof that it's all real. And the proof is evidence that Jesus is real is the massive number of changed lives. People's lives change all the time, right? Like maybe the job, career, moving out of state, maybe medical, different relationships change. But when not too many times in someone's life do they willingly make a drastic change where they completely live their life with different priorities or morals or expectations in life. And that's exactly what happens here. Hundreds and hundreds of people from Jerusalem are impacted by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and the impact of the early church. And it's like a ton of people all from the same part of the world at the same time, all changing for the same reasons. And that's proof that the resurrection happened. That's proof that these guys were so devoted to Jesus and that the early church was absolutely changing the world. Last week, Pastor Steve went through an epic line of events in Acts 3 and most of 4, where the apostles are healing a paralyzed man. Simon goes on this epic sermon, and they get in debates with religious leaders and political leaders. And then if you turn to Acts 4, 32 through 37, it gets extremely practical all of a sudden. And this passage is a little similar to the one that we just read. Acts 4:32, this is in the ESV. It said, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them. As many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet to be distributed to each other as had need. Thus Joseph, who was called the Apostle Barnabas, which was also the son of encouragement, a Levite, a native Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." All right, again, we have this shift in people's thinking, people's lives, and how they live their life. You know, again, there's an intense responsibility that they have for each other, a real desire to share all that they had. And it wasn't that they were told to, or that some law was made to force them to share what they had, but it was just like utterly spontaneous, that like no law compels us to share, but it's the heart that moves us to share. And that's when you know that like this is the Christian church that's working. Verse 32, notice that it's not, notice that they didn't own anything, but it says the things that they did own didn't belong to them. So they didn't cling to ownership. And then verse 33, Luke doesn't say that great guilt made them generous. He doesn't say that great pressure made them generous, but that great grace made them generous. And I think when we truly understand and accept Jesus and what he's done for us, that is when generosity becomes more of a response than an obligation. This last verse here, this Joseph guy selling this field, like what is this field for him? Is it his extra field, or is it like his main field where he like grows a lot of crops on, main source of income? Like, is there any property on this, like a building? Is it like a lake house that he's getting rid of? Is it his main property? I don't know. But what a decision that this guy makes, that he chooses to sell this property and give it to the apostles. And what was that money used for? Was it used to make an addition onto the church? Maybe. The Christian church was kind of illegal in Roman Empire, so building a building, like having a building, probably wasn't the case, but not a bad reason. Was the money used to put on an event where more people can come and hear about Jesus? Maybe. Was that money used to help the apostles, to help lead the church and help other leaders of the church, to free them up, to share the gospel with others? I think so. But I think without a doubt, we can say that that money was used to help more people be part of a community that's devoted to God, that is united together to love and serve God, to love and serve each other. And that is absolutely what the church was doing, and what this money was used for. It's funny, if you look, you know, what a day that was for Joseph. Big day, like selling the field, big act, super courageous thing to do. But if we look back at Acts 2, where it said day by day, they were meeting in the temple day by day. They were breaking bread with each other day by day. It was those little things that they did every day for each other, that helping those that were the most vulnerable, encouraging the brokenhearted, helping those with special needs, helping little acts of service or prayer. Like, my wife does such a good job. Someone pops it in her mind, and she prays for them, and then she texts them saying, "Hey, thinking about you, praying for you, hope you're doing okay." Like, these little things that that we can do to just be there for each other. So how have you been the church? How have you experienced the church? And for me, I have experienced the church in a few ways. Next week, it'll be 3 years since my dad tragically passed away of a heart attack, 61 years old. And my family, my brother and his family, my mom, like, it wrecked us. It was tough. It was tragic. But how the church showed up for them was amazing. There was someone there with my mom from my parents' church that got there before I did, and I got there pretty quick. And the amount of cards and encouragement and visits and gift cards that came in and meals, even my mom doesn't go to this church, but VCC wrote a check to my mom and doesn't even really know her. And just supporting us in such great ways. My parents' church had a nurse that came over to the house because my mom had like just gotten off of a pretty serious surgery. We had another person from the church who was a vet that came over because my mom's dog was like had something going on with it. And just like we were surrounded by so much love from the church. Another way I've experienced the church a year and a half ago, I had a heart attack. Kind of runs in the family a little bit. And it was bad. It was a really bad heart attack. I was feeling fine all day. Then I went down in my driveway and my mom and wife were there, luckily. And my son was not there, luckily, as well. But my wife, who is not trained medically, started doing CPR on me. And while she was doing CPR, she was reciting Jesus' miracles and just saying, with the touch of your garment, Jesus, you can heal. With one word, the winds and the waves obey you. And Pastor Steve got the call from the fire department, and 34-year-old male unconscious on Main Street. He's like, that's either Eric's address or his neighbor. And he got to ride in the ambulance with me, and I think they shocked me 7 times on the way to Thompson. But the thing that was amazing was the visits to the hospital, the people that showed up for us, the people that came to just check in with my wife and came in to check in on Tucker. We had hundreds of dollars come in for hospital bills and the meals, and it felt like the church had sold their field and gave us all the proceeds. But in reality, it was the little day-to-day things that people were just showing up for us and loving us and being there for us on our worst day. And that is the church. And that is what the church is here for. With that said, the early church was not perfect. The global church right now is not flawless. This church makes mistakes. And I know that because I'm part of it, and I might be the reason for those mistakes. So if you put all of your faith and hope and love and life in this church, it's going to let you down at some point. It's gonna leave you disappointed or along the way, but Jesus will not. Jesus is the one who is perfect, who is flawless, who doesn't make mistakes, who will not fail you or disappoint you, let you down or hurt you. And Jesus will love us back. He loves us first, and that love lasts forever and is unconditional. And I would like to bring the band up for one more song here, and I have a challenge for you guys to remember that Christ died. He did not die for the building. He did not die for an event or an organization, but he died for the people that are in this church, the people that are outside this church. So my challenge for you is to, yes, come to church, but also please to go be the church. All right, I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you so much for how much you love us and care for us. Lord, we are thankful that you have called us to be your own. And Lord, I pray that we can spend time with you, that we can learn more about you and be filled up by you in times of solitude, but then to be filled up and to go and to share this with those around you. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, I have a Colossians 3:10 that I would like to read for you guys. This is going to be in the NLT. It says, "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters. And he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive everyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. And always be thankful. Church, go and be the church and love those around you.